Our scripture lesson this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 6. Concerning the Ammonites, this is what the Lord says. Has Israel no sons? Has she no heirs? Why then has Moloch taken possession of Gad? Why do his people live in its towns? But the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sound the battle cry against Rabbah of the Ammonites. It will become a mound of ruins, and its surrounding villages will be set on fire. Then Israel will drive out those who drove her out, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is destroyed. Cry out, O inhabitants of Rabbah. Put on sackcloth and mourn. Rush here and there inside the walls, for Moloch will go into exile, together with his priests and officials. Why do you boast of your valleys, boast of your valleys so fruitful, O unfaithful daughter? You trust in your riches and say, who will attack me? I will bring terror on you from all those around you, declares the Lord, Lord Almighty. Every one of you will be driven away, and no one will gather the fugitives. Yet afterward, I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of the sacred text. What a wonderful Easter text, huh? Indeed it is. In God's providence, we've been in Jeremiah a long time. And in fact, it is quite an Easter text, and you'll discover why as we go through it. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer first and ask his blessing. Father, we recognize that at this point in our lives, every week, every Sabbath day during the worship service, you speak to your church in a special way. And it's a time of greatness and yet a time of danger. And there's all kinds of distractions. We pray that you would give us victory over our flesh and the devil, who would seek to rob us of the seed of the Word of God. And grant to us hearts that are good soil into which these words will fall and bear good fruit unto life and the resurrection of Jesus, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we celebrate every Lord's Day, and in a certain particular way on Easter Sunday, includes in it the seeds of every other aspect of God's resurrection blessing for his people, his holy church. For instance, as mentioned earlier, even in our prayers, the souls of the saints are already raised up with God, by the grace of and power of the Holy Spirit, working sovereignly within you, bringing you new life, giving you a resurrected, regenerated soul, born again, so that now you have access to the throne of grace, and you love God, and you want to worship Him, and that's why you're here. But what is often not considered are some other aspects of the resurrection of Jesus that include all kinds of other blessings. And we're going to see that in our text today. The inheritance that we have, the treasure trove, all the riches that are ours in Christ. When he was raised from the dead and stepped on the earth, everything changed. And the saints now are given all the earth. Not only heaven, but the earth as well, and all the benefits that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes these things get buried under mountains of sin and years of neglect. And maybe in your life, that's basically where you are. Mountains of sin, years of neglect. You've broken every commandment over and over and over and over and over. And you think, well, maybe there's a glimmer of hope. If you didn't think that, you wouldn't be here today. Maybe you've broken Sabbath days for years, and yet you're here today. Well, I got news. There is hope for you. The power and grace of God. And after you hear this message, you will have no more excuses. So it will be incumbent upon you to be responsible hearers and to be obedient to the Word of God by grace. So our goal this morning is to both inherit and hold on to that which Christ has gained for us in his resurrection. We're going to find this in Jeremiah 49, verses 1 through 6. If you wish to use the outline, there's one prepared there for you. The title of the sermon is Resurrected Inheritance. The doctrine of these verses is God's church must consistently reclaim her rightful inheritance in Christ. See, the resurrection heritage that we have in Jesus does not excuse us from diligence and exertion and responsibility. Instead, the resurrection actually establishes those things for us, make them necessary to show forth the evidence and the genuineness of our faith. So let's consider, God's church must consistently reclaim her rightful inheritance. Why is that? Because everything in the world seeks to always take it away from you. You rest for a while, you get idle for a while, you get a little lazy, slothful, you've lost it. So it's necessary for you to consider this. First, our foes invade our territory. Now, 1 Samuel 23:27 reads this way. A messenger came to Saul, that's Saul, King Saul of the Old Testament, saying, "Hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Well, I've got news for you. The Philistines have invaded the land of your hearts and souls and mine. The great Goliath Philistine is sin, and he comes armed with three weapons against you. The devil, the world, and especially his most powerful, the flesh. Now you have no control over this Philistine invasion. You can't pretend, oh, I'm exempt from this. I don't need God. I don't need that religion stuff. I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I don't care about that. I just want to be exempt. No, you're not exempt. We're all invaded. Once Adam fell in the garden, the wall, the natural barrier was broken down and the flood of sin came rushing through there like a torrent of cesspool garbage filling your souls and mine. We have no control over that. But now if we are to cast out this enemy, this Goliath sin, we must do it not with natural means, not trying real hard, not with a little religion, being kind of good, a little philosophy, maybe a little self-help, some psychology here and there, etc. Nothing wrong necessarily with some of this stuff. But you're going to need supernatural help. You're going to need a great redeemer to deliver you, and we're going to consider that in our next point. God's church must consistently reclaim her rightful inheritance in Christ. Our foes invade our territory, but our God restores our fortunes in Jesus. Whereas we are completely helpless in and of ourselves as we face these mighty enemies, we have a hero, a David, who comes along and appears to be weak, doesn't appear to be strong, comes with peace, comes with humility, and comes with the stone that slings into the Goliath's skull and knocks him dead, and he takes the sword and cuts his head off. You have a hero that has destroyed the sin issue that has destroyed you. If you will but embrace him by faith, that champion is the Lord Jesus Christ alone, whose glorious and triumphant resurrection assures every faithful churchman that they also will be raised up with him in glory. And incidentally, they don't have to wait for heaven for these things either. Here and now, the benefits of the resurrection are yours. If you will embrace by faith the free gift of God, take and eat. Take and drink, no price, no cost, no money, no pain, no merit, no making up for lost time. Life is too short. But what we need to realize right now, right off the bat, is this, that our fortunes are restored, but in Jesus alone. See, the devil's trap would be, okay, all right, Christ plus something. No, Christ plus nothing. Your fortunes are restored in Christ alone. And the only way you can have him is by faith You apprehend him, you fetch him to your soul by faith, not works. Not by trying real hard. Imagine a jar of beans. And if this jar is raised up, if this jar is the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, all the little beans in the jar raised with him. All the saints are those beans raised up with whatever he experienced, you experienced. He died on the cross, you died on the cross to your sin. He was buried, you were buried. He was raised, you were raised. He's exalted, you're exalted. If you're in him by grace through faith. A holy, sinless, pure one had to suffer and die for wicked, vile sinners like us. This is gospel. This is good news. Apprehended by faith. God's church must consistently reclaim her rightful inheritance. And again, here's the problem back in Jeremiah. We're going to see it. God gave the Israelites this territory. 12 tribes divided up, kicked the Canaanites out. Gad had his part. Judah had his part. Simeon had his part. Issachar had his. All the other ones had theirs. But by laziness, sloth, idolatry, stupidity, they lost it. Maybe you've lost it. Maybe you were baptized. Forgot all about your baptism. Well, it's not too late. You're still breathing. It's not too late. Notice with me now from the text how the Lord resurrects his church's inheritance. R-E-S-U-R-R-E-C-T-S. Resurrects. From verses 1 through 6 of Jeremiah chapter 49. There are certain dimensions to the Lord's process of raising his people from death to life. And we're going to look at them. Certain dimensions. In other words, there's certain things God does. And this is a pattern. You see it throughout the Bible over and over. And in the gospel, it's fully realized. Let's look at the first one, verses 1 and 2. How the Lord resurrects his church's inheritance. He remembers his covenant promises. This is an interesting thing. You see it over and over in the Bible. He remembers. And despite how bad the people are, and now it's not like he forgot, you understand, but he calls to mind. Look at verses 1 and 2. Against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad? Milcom was the fake god idol of Ammon, and Gad was the territory that one of the tribes was supposed to take. But now Milcom's come in, filled the gap, the wall broken down. He filled the void. And his people dwell in its cities. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mount, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. There's the key right there to this whole text. Then they get it back. Resurrection. Restoration. God remembers his covenant promises. The idea here is that the Lord had already established the means and the grace for the people of God. He had mapped out the territory, the promised land. He's mapped out the territory for the people of God today. The promised land, the blessing in the Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all these types. And then we have these queries. Has Israel no sons? Are we stuck with Ammonites and pagans and idolaters? Has he no heir? Has someone to inherit these goods? It's as if God is saying, why are these Ammonites in my covenant people's territory? Who gave them permission? Who told Ammonites they could come in here? Especially this fake god Milcom. Who's he and what does he have to do with the people of God? No matter how bad things get for God's church, in the Old Covenant, or even now in the New. The fact is that God remembers, as it were, his promises. And think of church history. Things got really dark and dismal. God revives his church. Reformation, 16th century, 17th century, even brighter in many ways. God revives, brings back life into his church, see? No matter how bad it might have gotten. This is an encouragement. Has the Milcom idol invaded your heart and stolen away your joy and your inheritance? Maybe God gave you something and you let some Milcom come in and just start robbing you. Just like a computer virus sort of eating up everything that you left there that you thought was good. Gobbling it up and destroying your soul. And you have no control over it. Milcom rules you. Milcom is your tyrannical ruler. Your dictator. Well, there is a hero. If you will believe him, and you will apprehend him in the gospel of grace, you have the provision and even the responsibility and the authority to kick Milcom out. You have to acknowledge that Milcom's there and you've got to get him out. You've got to cast him out. Expel the demon, if you will. And you might be thinking, Pastor, look, yeah, what you say may be okay for some people here, but not for me. It's impossible. Besetting sin, persistent idol, constant failure, nothing but dismal, despairing disaster. My life is a mess. I live like a dog. I have no life. Now there's hope for you. Notice how God works things out. You might be saying, yeah, but I've tried everything. I've tried. It doesn't work. There's hope for you. Look in verse 2. God causes the Ammonites to hear an alarm back in their own country, so they leave. And they don't even, the people of God are so weak, they couldn't even kick Milcom out if they wanted. But Milcom leaves because he's got to go take care of his home base. God can do that for you. The Lord, how he resurrects his church's inheritance, he remembers his covenant promises. Verses 3 and 4. He expels his covenant's enemies. This is an important part of the work of God in resurrection power in the life of any redeemed soul. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Incidentally, this isn't the Ai of Joshua's time. It's a different Ai. We're not sure where it was exactly. This land was on the east side of the Jordan River, north of Moab, kind of there in the Jordan area, if you will. And we continue to read, cry, you daughters of Rabbah. It's kind of the capital of Ammon. Gird yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the walls. For Milcom shall go into captivity with his priests and his princes together. Why do you boast in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? See, they got pretty complacent, like Babylon. Well, we got treasures. We got big walls. We got big cities. But God sicks Nebuchadnezzar on these people who had pestered his people. And God uses someone that wasn't even part of the covenant, that he'd already used in numerous other ways, and he uses them for his good and the church's benefit and God's glory. So it is even today that the Lord may employ anything he wants to in your life to bring you to himself, which includes bringing you to church on Sunday, incidentally, in case there's any doubt about that. Can't separate those two things. So maybe God will do something unusual for you and with you. But Jesus is the only one who can drive out this enemy. And there are certain ways you can embrace him. Think about this. You can draw near to him. Did you know that James 4, 7, and 8 says that you can draw near to God and the devil will flee away? You see, you have to go on the offensive. You can't be passive and you can't wait. You have to take the sword of the Spirit and get out and fight. So this is what's interesting about the Christian life often missed. Is that, yes, there's no such thing as works righteousness, but any redeemed soul becomes a real fighter, a very active person in their faith. because the devil pushes upon you. And you can love God by detaching yourself from too much affection for the world. 1 John 2:15-16. And you can abide in Jesus and overcome your worst enemy, your flesh, believe it or not. Not with absolute perfect success, but with growing success, sanctifying success. Galatians 5:16. So how do you do this? Oh, this sounds good. How do you draw near to God? How do you love God? How do you abide in Christ? How do you live in Him? By faith. What? Just faith? No, there's got to be something else. What? No, just faith. Faith pleases God. God would have a humble, faithful soul over a proud, arrogant, knowledgeable, unfaithful, works righteousness soul. What does faith do? You say it works. It does something. Faith brings Jesus to your soul. That's what you need. That's what faith does. It's a humble grace. You're not saved by love. You're not saved by compassion. You're not saved by mercy. You're not saved by good works. You're saved by faith. Grace through faith. You're saved by Christ, who's apprehended by faith alone. Well, once you have faith, what does it do? Not to earn your salvation, but what is the evidence of faith? Employment of the means of grace. Church, Sunday, worship, prayer, sacraments, fellowship, the means of grace. Because you can't make it on your own. Each other. The Lord resurrects His church's inheritance. He remembers His covenant promises. He expels His covenant's enemies. Verses 5 and 6, He includes His new covenant's beneficiaries. And children, beneficiaries means those who get good things. Verses 5 and 6, Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts. From those all around who are around you, you shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. Well, that's interesting. Verse 6 is great. Verse 6 runs directly parallel with Jeremiah 48:47, where God had given all these condemnations and judgments on Moab, but at the very, very end, last verse of the chapter, he says, but I'll bring back some of the captives of Moab. And that though they had been God's opponents and judged, some of them, through the mercy of God, would also be included in the covenant of grace and be saved. Some of you might think, well, I'm just an Ammonite. There's no hope for me. You know, I'm just an idolater. I just worship sticks and rocks and stuff like that, you know, whatever. No, there's hope for you. A big part of the essence and glory of the New Covenant Church's experience is that people from every tribe, nation, people, group, tongue, place, earth, every nation, every continent, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, are included in the New Covenant Church and the blessings of redemption. You might be thinking even now, how could God ever redeem me since I'm such a sinner and have done such abominable things? Incidentally, are you a little better or greater than God? You know, it's a very proud thing to think you're such a great sinner that even Almighty God couldn't save you. That's not humility, that's pride. The blood of Christ can save even the worst sinners from the uttermost, drug addicts, criminals, murderers, thieves, liars, adulterers, idolaters, Sabbath breakers. God can save these people. Oh, and even the worst sinners like Paul, religious people, hypocrites. They can even be saved. And that is a certain evidence of the mercy of God. And Paul would call himself the chief of sinners. Or you might be thinking, Could God ever save this loved one of mine for whom I've offered multitudes of prayer over many years without any noticeable results heretofore? Yes. Don't despair. And keep praying. And seek the Lord and the benefit of your loved ones. God delights to save people. Sometimes from the uttermost. So if you would, even today, in your supposed hopeless condition, but come to Christ by faith, take of the free gift of grace in Jesus, God will grant you, if you're sincere, and if it's grace, and it's real, not fake, remission of sins, a new heart, regeneration, a new life, resurrection power. Almighty God can do that. God's church must consistently reclaim her rightful inheritance. How the Lord resurrects his church's inheritance. Finally, in further application note, our responsibility in the resurrected inheritance. Do we just sit back? No. Not now. Not now that you've heard the gospel. Maybe you never heard the gospel before, but now you have, and so now you can't sit back. No on the fence business, now you gotta go one way or the other. What is your responsibility? First, sincere faith propels us to strive for Christ. You see, real faith doesn't make you lazy, or slothful, or complacent. Real faith puts you into an active mode. You become a doer. Puts you to work even. See, many people are going to hell today because they raised their hand somewhere, oh yeah, and they signed a piece of paper, whatever, but they have no real faith. Because if they had real faith, they would be striving after Christ, wherever they are in the process. A lifelong mission to know Him, love Him, and please Him. Listen to Philippians 3, 13b and 14, Paul wrote, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," which were often good things, "and reaching forward to those things which are ahead," here's the key, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, if God has put you in the gold mine of Jesus the Messiah by faith, then you gotta get digging the gold out. You gotta work up some spiritual sweat. No one goes to heaven without wanting to get there, and they have to put forth every bit of the fiber of their being. Not to earn it, but because it's the result of sincere faith. You got to want it. So, as you now know Christ, strain your heart's muscles so as to appreciate and please Him, and do it by faith. Because that's what pleases God. So what is your responsibility? Sincere faith propelling you to strive for Christ. And then, solid assurance motivates us to fight for our treasures in Christ. All the world ultimately wants what you, the sincere church, the faithful Christian, possess. That's all that life is about. Everybody out there in the world just wants what you have. But you have to fight for it. You let up, they'll steal it right away from you. What do you have? You have assurance. You have confidence. You have peace. You have happiness. You've got a lot of troubles, too. They don't want that part, by the way, but they do want the other part. And they're trying to steal it away from you. They want your happiness. They want these things, but they don't want it the way you got it. By grace through faith in Jesus alone. They want it some other way. And therefore, there's a war on. Do you know, if you have assurance of God's love for you, then rather than making you lazy, it will make you a fighter. Remember, false religion says this, oh, don't give believers assurance, because if you give them assurance, they'll become lazy. They won't work. No, exactly wrong.
The more assurance you really have, the more work and true labor for Jesus you'll put forth. The world, the flesh, the devil seek to steal, just like in this text, all the inheritance that God gave you. They're standing right at the door, wanting to come in and steal it. The good shepherd stands there, he's ready to protect you. You must embrace him by faith. Faith is your victory. 1 John 5:4. This day, apprehend, either for the first time or anew, the benefits of regeneration and blessing of resurrection. And apprehend it by faith. Beloved, resurrected inheritance is available on this side of the grave. You don't have to wait. But there is no resurrected inheritance on the other side of the grave. You die without Jesus, you go to hell, and you burn there forever. How's that for an honest answer? Okay? It's that simple. You die without Jesus, without his church membership and privileges, you go to hell and burn there forever. But if you will have Christ, and he alone, as he's possessed by faith, then you will have a resurrected inheritance. And you're going to have to keep reclaiming it and fighting until you die. And then you can rest, finally and forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Sabbath rest. Thank you for this example here where the people of God had allowed the enemies to come in because of their idolatry and stupidity. We've done the same thing, Lord. Now it's time to kick them out. Reclaim what you have rightly given all your people who are the beneficiaries of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant to us now, Father, we pray, humble hearts that apprehend Jesus by faith and show forth the fruits of genuine life by a life of faithfulness to you. Not perfection, but faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.